about 3,000 years ago, when Saul was king over Israel, there was regular conflict with a people group called the Philistines. You guys knew that. You didn't remember. The Philistines, right? They're all in the book of Judges. They're there in Samuel. There's a really big one that a shepherd boy takes down. Remember that story? The Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, during one of these times of conflict during the reign of Saul, Saul's own son, whose name was Jonathan. Good. Jonathan, he felt compelled to go and spy out a nearby garrison of the enemy army. Now listen to the following exchange between him and his armor bearer. This is 1 Samuel 14, verses 6 and 7. You'll see it on the screen here. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord, Yahweh," capital L-O-R-D, represents the divine name of God. Our best guess to that name is Yahweh. Yahweh. Personal name. I always translate when I'm preaching because it's a personal name. It's a personal name. I'm not really a fan of it just being translated as a title like Lord. It's a personal name. God communicates something beautiful through it. The one who exists always, the one who is Yahweh, the self-existing one. So Yahweh, he says, it may be that Yahweh will work for us, for nothing can hinder Yahweh from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, "You're crazy. I am out of here. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya." No, he didn't say that, right? He didn't say any of that. What did he say? He said, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Now, Jonathan's expression and example of faith here is worthy of a whole other study, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful? You have to love his faith. God is God. He's powerful. He can save, whether it's just the two of us or whatever, it doesn't matter. If God is on our side, right, we will be victorious. You've got to love that faith. That's worth further consideration. But as we begin the study this morning, I want you to think with me about the final words from his assistant. What did he say? He said, "Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." What might this young man be saying with that language? Heart, I am with you, heart and soul. Well, when you think about the words that he's using, the terminology here, and you think about the context here, I think it points us to the fact that these words are an expression of a deeply sincere and singular devotion. That's what he's saying. I am with you, heart and soul. I have a deeply sincere and singular devotion to you, Jonathan. The young man is not wavering, is he? He is not unsure about Jonathan. Regardless of where his master leads him, he is willing to go, even if it costs him his life. To be with someone heart and soul is a deeply sincere and singular devotion. Now, keep that Hebrew expression in mind as we move over to our main text this morning. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you haven't gotten over there in your Bible, turn over there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy, it's an interesting word, isn't it? It's just a Greek word. It just means deuteros. Second, and then namas, which means law, or second giving of the law. A first giving was right when the Hebrews came out of Egypt with Moses. They were emancipated. They were delivered from Pharaoh and Egyptian slavery, and they came out, and there was a first giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Guess what Deuteronomy is? It's a second giving of the law as the older generation is dying off and had died off. And the younger generation, when they were just kids, when they saw the Exodus, remember that? Prince of Egypt, that movie, Ten Commandments, yeah. Remember that? They were little, they were younger. This generation's now on the other side, the east side of the Jordan River, and they're ready to inherit the promises of God, unlike the doubt-filled older generation that God allowed to die off in the desert. That's what this is. That's where we are. So if we were to look at chapters 1 through 5, what we would see is that Moses is reviewing both God's saving works among them, how he brought them out of Egypt and all the things he had done up to that day, and how he was talking with them about God's covenant commandments to them. Exodus chapter 20 is the first giving of the Ten Commandments. Well, the second giving of the Ten Commandments is Deuteronomy chapter 5. So there's a really clear example of a second law, right? A second giving of the law when the Ten Commandments are announced again in the previous chapter to where we are this morning. So that's what we've, what's led up to this point, a review of God's saving works, a review of God's covenant commandments to the people. But listen to how Moses encourages the people towards heartfelt obedience, speaks to their heart. He's already done this somewhat up to this point, but listen to how he speaks to their heart in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," that is Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is one. "You shall love Yahweh your God with all your hearts and with all your soul and with all your might." As many of you probably know, we're going to stop there. As many of you probably know, both halves of this passage are extremely famous, aren't they? Very, very well known. Incredibly famous. The first, the verse 4, is known in Judaism as the Shema. The Shema. And it remains to this day a regular, daily part of Jewish prayers. It is the central expression of Jewish belief to this day. That statement in verse 4. The second verse here, verse 5, is well known. It's incredibly famous because of what Jesus himself taught on many occasions during his earthly ministry. We encounter this teaching in a passage from our readings last week in Mark chapter 12. I'll put that on the screen for you here. Mark 12, this is what Jesus said that made Deuteronomy 6:5 so incredibly famous. He said this, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he," Jesus, "answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" There were 613 different commandments in the Jewish law. You know 10 of them, right? You've heard of 10 of them, but there's all those other little ones, right? They could be laws about things like uncleanness and cleanness according to the temple and the purity of making sacrifices, how you make sacrifices. They could be case law. That is, if this happens, a man wants to divorce his wife, or somebody loses this property, somebody's donkey falls in a ditch, somebody's whatever happens, this is what you should do in those cases. 613 of those. So this guy goes to Jesus and says, "Which one is number one? Which one is the most important, Jesus?" And as you see here on the screen, verse 29 of Mark 12, Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" But even though these verses, both verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, even though they're incredibly well known and treasured, one of the things we often miss here is the relationship between the two verses. How do they go together? Is it important that they fit together, or they are linked together? Especially, we should ask that in light of the context of Deuteronomy 6. You know who understood the connection between the two, the importance of that connection, was Jesus. He was asked for the greatest commandment, but what did he give first? He gave verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. He said it, right? He introduced the commandment and made sure to include verse 4 first before he got to the commandment of Deuteronomy 6:5 in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. So how are verses 4 and 5 connected? Take a look at them again if you have your Bible open to Deuteronomy 6. Look at those two verses, Deuteronomy 6:4 and Deuteronomy 6:5. Just look at them and say, okay, what is the relationship between these two verses? Does one flow out of the other? Are they two separate statements? What's the connection? Well, to understand that connection, the first thing we need to do is we need to make sure we understand what verse 4 is actually saying. It's kind of a strange verse, but let's see if we can establish what exactly it's communicating. In terms of the context here and how it's going to help us, I think an extremely helpful passage that came before this that helps us make sense of chapter 6, verse 4, is found less than two chapters earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. You can turn there if you want. I think we've got it up here on the screen as well. Here, listen to this. Keep in mind, you're asking the question, what is this passage teaching us that could help us understand Deuteronomy 6:4? Moses declares to the people in Deuteronomy 4:34, "Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? Has any God ever attempted to do this by trials, by signs, by wonder, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh is God. There is no other beside him." Don't you love the buildup of that? Wow. He's telling them, you know this God. You saw with your own eyes. There is no God like this. One of the readings we had earlier, right? All the gods of the nations are nothing but idols, is what was read. They're nothing but idols. They're nothing but pieces of carved stone or wood or cast in bronze or something like that. But the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. That is who God is. He is the God that has delivered them. But look at that last statement in verse 35 of chapter 4. It's that language. It's that emphasis that you'll see all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And it points us to a better translation of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And here is that translation. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone." That's what verse 4 should really be should say. Your footnote in your Bible may actually have that translation down there. It's a known option. I think it makes much more sense in the book of Deuteronomy, especially in light of a verse like chapter 4, verse 35. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone." 4:35, "that you might know that Yahweh is God, there is no other besides him." Okay, but how does that, if we know what verse 4 is saying, how does that prepare us for the command in chapter 6, verse 5? Well, this is where I think a parallel might be helpful. Humor me for a minute here. The key idea to this parallel that I'm going to try to sketch out for you is marital love, the love between a husband and a wife, marital love. So if we borrow the language, the structure of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, if I borrow that and I say, what is God's command to me as a husband? God would say something like this to me. "Hear, O Bryce, Anita is your wife, Anita alone. You shall..." in brackets, therefore, love Anita with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. As I think you know, when it comes to marital love, my love cannot be divided or splintered, can it? That's not what marital love is. It cannot be divided. It cannot be splintered. I can't give 50% marital love to my wife and 50% of my marital love to some other woman. That would not be good, right? I say, oh, okay, maybe it'd be better. I'll give 90% to Anita and 10% to some other woman. I think you're uncomfortable with that, rightly uncomfortable with that as well. It doesn't work that way, does it? So we understand, you understand that parallel when you see, when you know in this context of marital love, this love cannot be divided. I can't give it to anyone else. That's not what marital love is. The covenant relationship God has graciously given me with my wife calls me to a love like Jonathan's armor bearer. A deeply sincere and singular devotion. Husband, wife, I hope that's what you have in mind when you think about marriage. I hope that's what you're praying and asking God for. Give me that deeply sincere and deeply sincere and singular devotion to my spouse. It's so easy for us, even if we're not talking about an extramarital affair. Maybe one that, it could be one that even a relationship where it's getting emotionally entangled in all of the wrong ways. But it could be something else to which a husband or a wife is giving all of their time and attention, and they're just wrapping themselves up in some other pursuit in their life. And who's suffering? Their spouse. I hope this is the love that you're praying for. But that's the parallel. Therefore, if we know that, if we start with that, we think, well, this makes perfect sense that God would go on to say, if this is in fact what the parallel is pointing us to God, when we think about verse chapter 6, verse 4, it goes on and makes sense there to say, therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, because that's a love that should not be divided or splintered, right? Now, like that armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14, Deuteronomy in every other place uses just the two-term expression. It's a Hebrew phrase. And you can find it all over the book of Deuteronomy. The first place you find it is verse chapter 4, verse 29. Seek Yahweh your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and all your soul. And that all your heart and soul is throughout the book. Chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 18. Chapter 13, verse 3. Chapter 26, verse 16. Chapter 30, verse 2. Chapter 30, verse 6. Chapter 30, verse 10. Heart and soul. So what's unique here is the word might is added at the end. Now this construction is only found one other time in the whole Old Testament. It's used to describe King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25. 2 Kings 23, 25. That he turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and might. Why add the word might here? Well, what's interesting is that this word might is not a noun, it's an adverb. Sometimes an adjective. It functions, though, kind of in a nounish way in certain places in the Old Testament. But really, it's translated in most cases as very, or diligently, or if you look at chapter 6, verse 3, it's the word greatly there, where it says greatly multiply. You see that? Greatly is the same word that's translated might in verse 5. So why add this word might? Well, I think the writer, that Moses is saying to the people, love Yahweh with all your heart and soul to every extent possible. Diligently. Greatly. He's adding that last bit. When Jesus picks it up, he adds the word mind. And I think that's just kind of a cultural kind of adaptation as in the Greek world, they may have thought more about the body, the soul, the mind, the spirit. The point is exactly the same. It's not, there's no use in getting into like kind of the parsing of the little tiny details, because the overall sense is exactly the same. Remember the parallel that I suggested a moment ago that involves marital love. So even though God uses marital love throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, as a picture of His covenant love with His people, we know this passage is not speaking to husbands and wives. It's not really talking about marital love. So if marital love was helpful for the parallel to explain the relationship between verses 4 and 5, we want to ask the question, what is this love? What love is he talking about here? There are many different kinds of love in the world, aren't there? Do you love your grandmother the same way that you love your boyfriend? Do you love your children in the same way that you love your parents? There's certainly a common element between those. Do you love strangers in need? If you show love to a stranger in need, is that the same? Is there something distinct about that? Do you love your pets? Do you love your pets? I love my dog. We enjoy him so much. But that's different, isn't it? It's different than I love my son. I don't call my dog my child. I don't use that kind of language. I think it's kind of distracting and strange. But it expresses at least the kind of love that people, or the kind of affection that people have for those, for their animals. I'm not trying to minimize that, but there's different kinds of love. What is this love, though? What is this love in 6:5? You shall love the Lord your God. What is this love? Well, based on the language here and what Scripture goes on to reveal about the incomparably glorious and exalted object of this love, I think that we might call this love our foundational love or our ultimate love. You have a kind of love in you that is foundational. It is core. It is essential. It is ultimate. It's the love, it's that love at the very center of who you are. And here's how you can see it. This is the way that ultimate love manifests itself, okay? It's the love that defines your identity. It informs your purpose in this world. It orders your priorities. It fuels your affections. It establishes your morals. And it anchors your very soul. That is what that love does. That ultimate love that's being addressed right here. It's the love Moses is describing. And that love should be, it must be, a deeply sincere and singular devotion to God. And God alone. That love cannot be splintered. It cannot be divided. It can't be spent on anything else. Let me share with you one more passage from Deuteronomy. We've been working with the context to try to make sense of what's being said here. I hope that's been helpful to you. I know it was helpful to me in studying through it. Let me give you one more passage, though, from the context of Deuteronomy. It's a few chapters ahead in Deuteronomy 13. You can look at 13 verses 1 through 3. We'll put up here on the screen as well. Listen to what it says. And here's one of those case law situations, right? If this is particular situation happens, here's what you should do. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Oh, okay, wait a minute. It actually came to pass. Well, what should we do? And if he says, after this comes to pass, right? He says, this is going to happen. There's going to be rain tomorrow at exactly 10 o'clock. And all of a sudden there's rain at 10 o'clock. And then this guy walks up. Did you see? My sign, you know, it was fulfilled. There it was. Now listen to what I'm having to say. When it says, when he does that, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and he says, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. This is the Old Testament version of Galatians 1, where Paul says, even if an angel from heaven should come down to you and declare a different gospel, do not listen. If it's different from the one that we brought you about Jesus, don't listen to it. That's the same thing here. But look what he goes on to say. When that situation happens and that false prophet gets up and says, don't you see what happened? I predicted the rain, or there was some miraculous event. You should listen to me. And he says, go serve other gods. This is what's happening. The very end, last part of verse 3, for the Lord, that is Yahweh, your God, is testing you. He's testing you to know what? Whether you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul. Ah. Brothers and sisters, the question we have to ask is, how is God testing you? How is God testing you to show, not him, to show you whether you actually love him with all your heart and all your soul? Our God is good. Therefore, he continues to test us in this way. Why? Because we need to know. We need to see. If I am taking my ultimate love, my foundational love, and I am trying to give it to things that do not deserve it, I am trying to give it to something else other than God, I have to know that. Wouldn't you want to know that? How is God testing you? How is he testing the quality of your love, that foundational ultimate love? You may in all sincerity confess that Yahweh is our God, but in your practice, is it Yahweh alone? You may confess, and I would not doubt you for a moment, if you said, Yahweh is our God. But if I came and I watched you and I followed you throughout your week, and I saw where you went and what you did, and I saw how you spent your time, and I saw how you interacted with people and how you treated people, and I saw the choices that you made, and I saw how you spent your money, and I was able to plug in something to the back of your head, a little data port, and I could see your thoughts and the meditations of your heart, whether they were acceptable or not to God, as the psalmist prayed. And I could see that, all of that, what would it reveal about your love? This ultimate love. This foundational love. What would it reveal? Remember what we said. And when we think about not our confession, but our practice, we ask those questions of how we recognize the ways in which this ultimate love shows itself. So, for example, when push comes to shove, what defines your identity? Is it your vocation? Your achievements? Your looks? Your wounds? Your failures? When you feel lost and aimless, what informs your purpose in this life? Is it your work? Politics? Hobbies? Interests? Worldly success? Ministry? Your children? When busyness bogs you down, what orders your priorities? Is it gaining respect? Making money, having fun, family demands, feeling safe. What fuels your affections? Is it earthly joys or maybe worldly lusts? What establishes your morals, your right and wrong? Is it what's easy? Is it what works? Is it what everyone else is doing so you don't stand out? When the storms of life beach down on you, what is it that anchors your very soul? In what, in who do you find refuge? Work, again, is it alcohol maybe? Is it your spouse? Is it your TV or your social media feed? Is it gaming? Is it playing the victim? Is it shopping? Is it eating? Is it isolating yourself? Any and all of these things indicate the activity, the presence of a heart idol. There is an idol at work in you that is trying to rewrite and say things and say, your purpose is according to me. Not God saying that. Your comfort comes from me. Your morals, right and wrong, I'll tell you what they are. This is who you are. Your identity is determined by me, says the false idol, says the controlling lie, says that false ultimate in your hearts. You see, where the rubber meets the road in our everyday life, God is testing you. Why? Because He's some cruel, heavenly school marm, right? Or some guy who's just like trying to sink you by giving you an F, who takes joy in putting that big F on you. Ha 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 ha! You know, you failed the test. No, He's showing us. He's showing us the condition of our heart. He's showing us where this love is going. It's showing you something. Remember, it's not showing Him something. So, let me put it this way to contextualize it in terms of our calendar. Whether you have or you have not made any New Year's resolutions, there is one resolution that, according to Jesus, must always take first place. It's the most important resolution any human being can make. And I want to encourage you, as I've encouraged myself, to make this resolution or renew this resolution for the new year. First, now right now you've come and you've walked into this room. I know that you have. You've walked into this room and there is a first on your mind. There is a first on your heart, and it may not be this. That is, there's something in your mind that thinks, I have to take care of this. I need to get this done. This has to be satisfied. This has to be dealt with. This. And then once I get that or this done, I can give my attention to God and to the things of my heart and to the things of my spirit and to the ministry of Jesus. Thank God you're here this morning. Because God, for us, is saying, no, that's not first. That's not first. He knows how much pressure it's putting on your heart and your mind this morning. He says, this is first. There's no resolution for New Year's that you could share with me that could top this. This is first, according to Jesus. And what is it? It is this: a resolution to love God and God alone. To love God and God alone. There is only one thing worthy of your ultimate love. It is God. But we, if we are honest with ourselves, are constantly struggling with that alone part, aren't we? We feel like we love God, but we're trying to always glom these other things onto it too. We're trying to play this game of fractions and say, well, I'm generally committed to God. And yet we're allowing these other things in, and they're fighting and competing for our identity, our sense of purpose, our morals, our refuge, our anchor, for the anchor for our soul. They're fighting with it. They're trying to dominate. We struggle with this, don't we? Paul in Romans chapter 1 Right? Verse 21 said the very heart of sin is that they did not honor God as God. That's the root of every sin you commit, have committed, ever will commit. It's when we choose not to honor God as God. And guess all the things that flow out of that? Ooh, ugly. When we see through God's eyes. Yes, my idols can be very subtle. Your idols can be very subtle. Or you may know them well, and you might fight with them regularly. But one thing is sure, we all have them. We all have them. But do you know what they are? God graciously is testing you. He is testing whether you belong to Him or not this morning, whether you're a sincere, genuine, born-again Christian or not. He is testing you to show you where that ultimate love is being directed. So what can we do? This kind of sounds like a downer, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like, oh, Pastor Bryce, you're just laying it on thick here. Now, I felt okay when I walked in. Now I feel worse. Guess what? There is good news, isn't there? There is wonderful news. If you're willing to accept the bad news and be honest about it, that the reason that you were created, your ultimate love, that you're not living that out, if you're willing to be honest about it, I have wonderful news for you. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is this. I want you to think about, if you read through some of Deuteronomy or have read through it before, think about the layout of this book and what I shared with you about what was in this book. The layout of this book demonstrates something for us, and I think it's that we can meditate on all of the ways that God's love for us can inspire our love for God. More than Deuteronomy being about calling you to love God, I think even more so it's about how God has loved us. You just read through this book and it's time after time, right? Just keep going a few verses into chapter 6. Past the part about, you know, teaching your children the commandments, teaching them about these things. What does it say? It says, when you get into the land where you're going and you find those fields that you did not plant and you find those houses that you did not build and you get to those wells that you did not dig and you start to enjoy all of those things. Talk about a word to America. Talk about a word to the West. When you get there and you enjoy those things, what does he say? Take care lest you forget your God. Why would he say that? It's because other gods start slipping in. The gods of wealth, earthly security, materialism, right? Those are the gods that you begin to serve. He's saying, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. But go back and meditate on all the way God's love has been shown to you. That He gave you that field. He gave you that house. He gave you that well. Deuteronomy is a book that testifies to all the ways God loves and has loved His people. So take time today and this week to think about not just Deuteronomy, but the whole story of life and how your life story testifies to the amazing love of God to you and for you. Listen to this. There is every good reason to love God with our ultimate love. And in stark contrast, there is no good reason to direct that love toward earthly things, including yourself. There's every good reason. There is no good reason. You will never win that argument with God if you stand before Him and try to say, oh, there was good reason that I gave my ultimate love to things other than you. But there are 10,000 reasons, great reasons, to give that love to God. Consider that. And as you meditate on God's love and how God has poured out His love, let it drive you to Jesus Christ. It has to. That's where Scripture's leading, isn't it? To Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus teach us that the command of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 is the most important command in all Scripture, but He also did this. He suffered, died, was buried, and was raised to life in order to do two things. First, that you would be forgiven for your splintered love. And second, that our splintered hearts might be mended, empowered, and regularly shaped to become like His own, like Christ's. And what was Christ's heart like? At all times and in every way, He perfectly loved and loves God with all of His heart, all of His soul, all of His mind, and all of His strength. Amen? Always. Never not. If you say Jesus was spotless, the spotless Lamb of God, perfectly obedient, then He has to be obedient to the first commandment, the most important commandment, that He was always perfect, perfectly loving, with all His heart, soul, and might, His Father. God, His Father. God wants to create that heart in you. He wants to forgive you for your splintered heart, your splintered love, and He wants to remake that splintered heart. This is the good news. The love story of this book, the story of redemption in the book of Deuteronomy, has been gloriously fulfilled in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the redemption. That's the deliverer. We see Him there. What a redeemer, but also what a teacher. Brothers and sisters, let us hunger deeply and pray regularly in this new year that we might love God more deeply. When somebody says, how can I pray for you? Say, pray that I would love God more deeply. And may God be glorified in 2025 as we look to Jesus, as we follow Jesus, learning from Him as His disciples, that our saving faith might express itself in a deepening love for God and God alone, just like Jesus. Amen.